Give ear to the reading of the very word of the living God. James chapter 1. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, sometimes it's easy for us to be distracted by things around us, by the troubles of an anxious mind and the stirrings of a heart that is struggling, by the schedule of the day that is before us. But, oh Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would capture our attention for you, and that in so doing, we would be changed and strengthened, transformed, equipped, prepared. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, so far in the book of James, we've had, I guess it's our third message, and James has been giving us a tutorial on trials. And we learned two things so far. One is that we are to meet the trials of our lives. You know, trials are adversities, hardships, those difficult times, those external circumstances that can weigh heavily upon us, even causing our knees to buckle at times. And we're to meet each and every one of those times of adversity with joy. It's not because we enjoy trials, but it's because we know that our God has brought them to us, and he is at work in us for his perfect purposes to grow us in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's to strengthen our faith. Here's what James says in the first in verses 2 through 4. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet." That's an interesting word, meet. Here you go along the way and you encounter this trial. "Trials of various kinds, for you know." It's very important to remember when we encounter trial what we know. "We know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." All right, so we come to this trial. We meet this trial. Not that we are especially excited to meet the trial, but there it is. And we're to count it joy. There's something else that we need so that that trial will have its effect in our lives of strengthening our faith and growing us in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And what is that? It's wisdom. And that's why in the next verse, James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." So we need wisdom for this reason. The goal of the trial isn't just to get through it. It's not to endure the trial. It is to navigate the trial with God for his purposes. We need wherewithal, and that's wisdom. We need wherewithal to understand the trial and to manage the trial and to ourselves. You know, I think a wonderful picture of wisdom, we're not going to unpack this morning, but is in Proverbs 3, where the Word of God says this. Now think, here's trial. Here's accounting the trial with wisdom. And what does wisdom mean? To trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways to acknowledge him, that he might direct your steps in the trial. And the writer of Proverbs says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear God shun evil. And we bring that to every trial that we face as we ask God for the wisdom to handle this trial for our gain and for His glory. All right, those are the two things we've learned about trials. In our passage today, James, as a good teacher will do, he sums up teaching on trials when he says in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." I'd mentioned that the book of James, this letter of James, is sometimes called the New Testament book of Proverbs. And something else that we see, because it's a wisdom book, and something else we see in the book of James is we see these many parallels with the Sermon on the Mount, with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And this should sound familiar because James summarizes this take on trials with a beatitude. Remember, Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount with beatitudes, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the way beatitudes work is, as Jesus lays them out for us in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, beatitudes speak of us being needy now, but there is relief to come. There's deprivation now, but blessing to come. For example, blessed are those who mourn. And you think of the grief-stricken heart. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so there's this movement in these Beatitudes of a reversal of fortune. And it says that to us, it says to us about trials. It says that trials are temporary. They're real, they're painful, but they are temporary. There's a promise of future blessing, and that promise of future blessing colors present living. So James stresses perseverance through trials here in verse 12. Perseverance through trials does two things. One, it validates faith. You know, there are many who say that, yes, I'm a believer. Yes, I'm a man of faith. I'm a woman of faith. I'm a child of faith. But James is concerned about that because he's concerned that we don't come before the judgment seat of God and to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, "Be gone from me, I never knew you." James wants us, and he writes this letter so that we will examine our faith and see if it is genuine. Now, it's interesting with trials. If you remember in the parable of the soils, there are four soils, a good soil, the path, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and the good soil. Four soils. Of those four soils, how many produced fruit? Only one, the good soil. And why was that? Well, because of the work of God to change heart, to give a soil in which the seed of the gospel can grow. But do you remember one of the things that showed faith to be not genuine, to show it to be not real? It was trials. Someone would profess faith in Jesus Christ, and it seemed like there was life there. Something started to grow, but trials came, and trials cut off that growth, and it showed, and there was never any fruit. So James is concerned through trials to show the genuineness of our faith. But he's also concerned through trials to give us one other lesson, and that is that our faith is strengthened. We've equated it to a muscle, and a muscle under the weight of a trial will grow stronger, and that stronger faith will give a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. Help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, see what James does here. He says in verse 12, he says that if you persevere under trials, that shows that your faith is real and you can look forward to the crown of life. Because that crown of life means that Christ died for you and your faith is in him. Also, it says that in verse 12, the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. And part of our Christian lives is this strengthening of this love relationship with Jesus Christ. We love him because he first loved us, but there's this love relationship. And so that is strengthened. All right, here's a trial. And my guess is that the bulk of you, if not every one of you in this room, is going through some sort of trial right now. And God speaks to you this morning because he wants this trial to be a blessing to you. A blessing to you. We need wisdom to handle that trial, but we also need to do this. And this is what James turns to this morning. We need to avoid certain pitfalls. And there are two barriers that James points out this morning that will keep you from realizing the blessing that God has for you in the trial that he's brought to your life. Two cautions. You see it in verse 13, where he says, "Let no one say." And that introduces the first barrier to blessing. And then in verse 16, "Do not be deceived." That introduces the second barrier to blessing. So let's look at each of these. Looking at barrier number one. Here's the first barrier to your receiving the blessing that God has for you in the trial in your life. The first barrier is this: believing that God does not love you. Seeing this trial that is so difficult, and coming to the conclusion that God does not love you. Maybe you've been in some trial, maybe some severe financial circumstance, and those can be extraordinarily heavy. Or maybe the trial of some ruptured relationship in the home, perhaps between husband and wife, or between parent and child. And maybe you've said, maybe you've whispered, "Lord, how can you let this happen?" Or maybe not whisper at all, you screamed it in the privacy of your room, like the psalmist saying, "Lord, what are you doing? What loving father would allow this?" You know, our kids may have that question of us when we bring severe affliction to their lives by saying things like, "Go clean your room," or by imposing a curfew. And they think, "You hate me." But James says this: in these trials that we face, do not allow the trial to lead you to think that your Father in heaven does not love you or have your best interest at heart. You know, James makes it clear, because trials are difficult, James makes it clear that this trial, in this trial, God's intention is not to harm you. Look at verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted," talking on the context of trial, "I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he tempts no one." So James is saying a couple things here. On the one hand, he's saying that this trial that has come to my life, to our lives, is for good. We need to keep telling ourselves that. It is for our good. But on the other hand, he's showing us how this trial, instead of resulting in our good, it can result in our harm. How we do that. And he uses a birth metaphor to show how a trial can promote spiritual detriment rather than blessing. So what James does, he explains the gestation of sin. The gestation of sin. Look at verse 14. "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." All right, so it begins with desire. And desire is that sin that remains in our heart that exerts the gravitational pull. And he's saying that all of us have this desire, this sinful inclination in our heart that appeals to sin. And desire fertilized is sin, desire fertilized is desire mobilized, which results in sin. And the way it works is this. Here we are in the thick of things. We think we know what's best. And that which is so pleasing and good and fulfilling ends up bringing not delight, but death. Now, death is a wisdom concept. For example, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Death is that where it seems right to a man where I think I'm going to be fulfilled. This is what I need. This is what will bless me. But his end is the way of death. And this gestation of sin focuses on the danger of desire. It says that there's something on the inside that will lead us into ruin. And the importance of our responsibility of not being led astray. So here's the pitfall. If we allow ourselves to doubt God's good intentions for us in trials, we will not remain steadfast and we'll miss out on God's blessing to us. If we come to this trial thinking that God has brought this in our lives to hurt us, this negative experience this adversity, then we will not realize the blessing that God has for us in the trial. So that's barrier number one, believing God does not love you. Barrier number two is this, believing that God cannot be trusted. Believing God cannot be trusted. Fathers are told not to exasperate their children. The way fathers exasperate their children, one of the ways they exasperate is by changing the rules. So where there will be a requirement this time. Have you ever played a game where the rules have been changed by someone and so you never know where you are? How frustrating that is. When fathers change the rules, change the expectations, it's a way of exasperating their son or daughter because the son or daughter doesn't know what to do. Or when the father reacts differently. So sometimes when a kid breaks a rule, the father will ignore it or let it slide. The kid said, we didn't even see that. Other times he'll go through the roof. And so you've got this picture of a father who exasperates his child, and the child doesn't know where to stand. There's volatility and unpredictability, and what that leads to is fear and distrust. It exasperates our children. But James says this, do not allow the trials that you are in to think that God is temperamental or capricious, or someone you cannot trust. See what James says? He says, do not be deceived. In other words, don't be misled this way. My beloved brothers, those of you who are loved. And he goes on to say this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. See, what James says is this, as you look at the trial in your life, don't think that God cannot be trusted. Don't think that he is the kind of father who will exasperate you. Instead, think this way, know him as the good giver of good things. Know that God is light and not darkness. Don't think that God is fickle or moody because there is no shadow. He is the Father of lights. There is no shadow of turning with him. He does not exasperate. He is faithful. He is a God who can be counted on. And in case you need more convincing about the character of God, look at yourself. It says, verse 8, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. See what that's saying? It's saying, if you doubt love for you. If you doubt, if you think that he's a God who not, cannot be trusted, look at his promises to you in Jesus Christ. Look at what he did in that he caused you to be born again by the word of his power. He brought you to himself from darkness to light to dwell in his presence without fear and with great joy. In fact, he says that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What is first fruits? Well, think of a harvest. Think there's this field planted with all kinds of fruit. Let's say corn. And you say, well, what's this corn like? And you say, you take some of the early harvest and you sample it. You say, boy, this is good. This is sweet. And the Lord says, you are that first fruits. You are the first fruits of a harvest to come that displays the glory of his grace. First fruits is a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That says it's a picture of the blessings that are ours in Christ, where he gives us a taste of all of his many blessings to us in Jesus Christ. And he says, this is the God that you know. Don't let this trial think that he cannot be trusted. If in trials we allow ourselves to doubt God's character, we will not remain steadfast, and so we'll miss out on God's blessing for us in it. Well, there's something, here we are facing these trials, and there's something more going on when we face them. And James is saying there are these barriers, these perils, these pitfalls, two barriers that keep us from knowing the blessing God has for us in trials. The barriers are when we believe that God doesn't love us, when we believe that we cannot trust him. What we will do is resist the trial instead of remaining steadfast in it. All right, where do these barriers come from? Did you notice some of the language here in this text? Language of tempt, lure, entice, deceive. Where does that language come from? What does it make us think of? It reminds us of this, that with every trial that we face, we have an enemy who seeks our spiritual harm. With every trial that we face, we have an enemy who will want us to shake our fist at God, turn our back on God, oppose God, and instead of realizing the blessing that comes to us through the trials, we will experience a hardening of heart and a distance from God. In other words, there's spiritual warfare involved with trials. Think of this temptation. Where we've heard these kind of barriers before, that God doesn't love us or that God doesn't want our best. I remind you of this back in the Genesis 3. Now the serpent said to the woman, that is Eve, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? So the serpent got Eve thinking about it. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the tree, of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not die. God said, you will die. But the serpent said, you will certainly not die. And then the character of God is impugned. For God knows, the serpent said, that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's where we've heard the language before. That's where we've seen the schemes and the tactics and the lies and the deceptions. It is this evil one who would draw us away from the presence of God and draw us away from his wisdom for our lives into death. And so we saw with the evil one, his attacks on God, the character of God. For God knows that you will be blessed, and he doesn't want you to have that blessing. God said this, but that's not that's a lie, is what Satan said. And what I'm saying, Satan says, is the truth. In fact, even in this, didn't we see the gestation of sin? Where Satan called Eve's attention to the tree of the fruit, of the forbidden fruit, said, look at this fruit. And Eve saw that it was desirable, that it was tasty. And then Satan impregnates this fruit with all these blessings of saying, you're going to be like God. God brings trials to our lives for a spiritual blessing. Satan has a different goal for those trials. One that sets us against God and seeks our spiritual harm. Remember I said that, James says that in order to handle a trial well, we need wisdom? Well, I'll tell you this right now. There is a scammer. There is someone who will scam us in what is wisdom. In fact, in James chapter 3, James is going to sort out two kinds of wisdom for us. Wisdom from above. That's what he calls, that's his language. Wisdom from above. And then he speaks of this wisdom that is, and I quote, that is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. I would suggest this to you. Every trial that you face, that you're in right now, every trial that you ever face in your earthly pilgrimage between here and glory, every trial carries echoes of Eden. Echoes of the Garden of Eden. Because every trial you can count the adversary to stand against you, to lure you away from God, to get you to shake your fist at God, and to lead you to move beyond that trial without the blessing that God has for it. James says this morning that God brings these trials to us to prove our faith and to strengthen our faith, to ensure us of his love for us in Jesus Christ. So, what is our strategy against Satan's whispers when we're going through trial? It's twofold. One, take heed of God's warning this morning through the book of James. Take heed of God's warning, saying that you're an enemy. When you're in trials, be alert, be on guard, expect. Guard. And then so take heed of God's warning, and second, take hold of God's words, saying in faith, Lord, as I face this trial, Lord, I believe that this trial is for my good because I trust you. Lord, I believe that this trial, even though I don't want it, is for my good because I trust you. And second, Lord, I believe you are good because you have shown that goodness to me in giving your son to rescue me that I might have that crown of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for equipping us for life, a life in a fallen world, a hard life, life filled with all sorts of difficulties. And we thank you, O Lord, for Jesus and for our promises that are bound up in him, that these trials are not the final word. But we look forward to the day when faith will be sight, when trials will be no more, and adorned with that crown of life from our Lord Jesus Christ, we will live with you forever and ever. Amen. As we come to this table, which is a regular reminder, a weekly reminder to us of what God did in rescuing us from the bondage and the power and the guilt of sin, we come to Jesus Christ. Let's stand, please. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, it is right and truly our joy to give you thanks and praise. We thank you that you shared in our humanity, taking on flesh and blood to destroy the works of our enemy, the devil, and to deliver us from sin's guilt and power. We join now with a chorus of heaven singing to you, our God.